Good morning. Would you stand this morning? Did you come ready to worship this morning? Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there and all of the women that are going to become moms someday. Amen. We are excited that you are here this morning. This is a glorious day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Mother's Day is amazing, and I'm so blessed to have mothers in this house, and certainly my mother, and we're blessed by our mothers, amen. But I'll tell you what, every godly mother would say, yeah, but Jesus is who we are here to worship as well.
Amen.
So God, we thank you for our mothers today. Thank you. Just give them a hand. Give God a hand. Come on, it's okay. Yeah. So God, we thank you, Father, for this day, for Mother's Day, God. Thank you for the mothers that you placed in our lives, for the godly mothers that you've given us, Father. We pray a blessing upon all the moms and moms-to-be in this house, dear God, that you would guide them and direct their steps and direct their paths as your word promises. And God, we thank you as we come into your house today. God, you are our protector. You protected our heart. You protected our lives. And God, you protect our destiny. All of our hope, all of our faith, all of our trust is in you alone, Jesus, for you alone can save. So, Father, we thank you for gathering us together in the house of the Lord today. We bless you and we worship you in spirit and in truth as your word tells us to. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's keep going. Praise God.
I come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement with the worry and the fear I've come to know. No, they won't have a hold on me. Protector, I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life, 'cause I know that you fight for.
So we have a new song today. Somebody a number of weeks ago on the worship team recommended we try this, and we found out it was a lot of work, and so it's still a work in progress, but we're ready to roll it out. That team member was me, by the way, so I would never throw anybody under the bus. That was me. But we just believe this is the time, this is the song for now. So, two things from the scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It's interesting. Sherry wouldn't have known this and put it together in a natural, but in a spirit. She's been going through this passage on Wednesday night prayer, but we've been working on this because now is the time. Paul writes this. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know him. Say that with me. That I may
know him.
That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that phrase there, in fact, this song is called I Want to Know You, and that it comes from this passage, of course, but it's that intimate longing to connect with God that Jesus talks about to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. They talk about how worship should be, and he says to her, woman, the day is coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain up here in Samaria or even Jerusalem. For those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. For such worshipers the Father is seeking. And I take you back to Exodus chapter 33 when God has had enough of the people of Israel. They're rebellious and they had built the golden calf and they had turned their backs on God and got tired of waiting for Moses to come down. And they built the calf, a symbolism of evil and Baal. God says, I'm going to punish the people. Moses, I'm going to send you into the promised land. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, but he says, I'm going to send angels before you. But God says, my presence is not going to go with you to the promised land. What do we know? The land that's flowing with milk and honey. Moses is in the desert, the Sinai desert, with the over a million people. God says, you can go. It's time to go. It's going to be okay. I'll send angels. They'll fight for you. Moses says something that's profound. He says, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't send me. If your presence doesn't go with me, don't send me. I'd rather stay in this wilderness, going through the heat and the turmoil and the rebellion of the people with your presence than go over there in the land of milk and honey without you. It's not worth it. And so as we talk about entering the presence of God, I just want to encourage you as you worship, it's the presence that you sense. As the music plays and as the scripture is read, this is more than just emotion. This is the presence of God that causes us to get the chills and to cry and to laugh and to dance and to sing. It's the presence of God because we do this for Him. Amen?
Amen?
So as we break out this new song, I trust you just enjoy it. I want to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. Amen. Just get into this song and just worship with us today. Amen.
Covered by your mercy, your blood has made me free. Draw me to you and set my heart on fire. I want to know you. You're my one desire. I give you my worship, all of my passion. I give you my whole heart, all my to know you. Let your spirit overwhelm me. Let your presence overtake my heart. To your careful hand.
Passion is to be consumed with him. My passion is to be consumed with him and not cling to my own righteousness. My only righteousness will be his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus Christ and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection. I just want to let you know that it's okay to pursue an experience. Don't let the religiosity of some keep you from going after an experience with God. Of Jesus and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection. You know, my Bible says that that's something that I can feel. That's something that I can feel. It's something that I can know in my heart, and it's something that I can live. And that passion pours out of us. Amen. You know, the more we get to know him, how can he not come out? How can he not flow out of us? I will be one with him in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. You know, it says that we have to become one with him in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Says to me that we're going to go through stuff. We have to identify with his death. That's what it's saying. But we're also going to suffer. See, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something to go after everything with God. It's going to cost you something to say, I want to know you. It's going to cost you something, especially now. Season that we're in, it's going to cost you something to stand for truth, and then it's going to cost you even more to say it. You know, the Word of God says that it won't return unto him void. It'll accomplish its intended purpose. What happens if we don't speak the Word? There's one thing to stand. There's another thing to speak. There's another thing to allow God to take you into the place where he has you not only standing, but he also has you speaking. Because his spirit activates the word and brings it to life and brings it to pass. That's why we make declaration over situations in our life. That's why when our feelings lie to us, we can declare the word over us, and then God empowers his word that we've spoken even over ourselves or over situations, that then he empowers that word, and then it becomes you. It encourages you. You apply faith to what you have not yet seen, and by speaking is you're not going to leave. You're going to speak. You're going to say something. I know some that have been carrying things for over 20 years. And some longer, but it was just this particular situation. See, the enemy wants to stop you in your tracks with an event that's happened in your life. He wants to take you out one time, smack you upside the head, and just render you absolutely ineffective for the rest of your life, if he can get you to hold on to that event. You know, but the Word says that we have victory in Jesus Christ. The Word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Word says that he binds up the brokenhearted. It says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. You know, it's not written here just so we can look at it and think, boy, that's great, but that's for somebody else. See, this is the faith journey. And when we say, I want to know you, I surrender my heart to you. See, it's going to cost you something to go through the battle of emotion and pain to lay a hold of that which is laid a hold of you, which is Jesus. It says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness, okay? This is Paul. He's not acquired everything that he's going after. So that says that we need to press in. But I run with passion into his abundance. Come on. I haven't yet obtained it, but I run into it so that I may reach the purpose for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me to make me his own. I don't depend on my own strength. Come on, somebody. To accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus, that I forget all of the past. Can you say forget?
Forget.
I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. Come on, somebody. Can you give God praise? Can you give the Lord praise this morning for the hope that he has given us? Okay, there's a couple of you. Come on. This takes effort on your part. It takes effort on our parts to press into the Lord. And when I come into the house and I don't have the joy of the Lord, then yes, I have to apply some kind of movement to myself. I do. Is it fabricated? No. It's pressing into God to obtain what you know is there for you. But we're carrying something else. You know, I've seen some of the people that worship the most are in the most pain. Because they ain't got nothing else. They're hurting and they ain't got nothing else but God. And they give their all. They worship him in spirit and in truth. They give of themselves. They abandon themselves. Because if they don't get a touch from God, they're not going to make it through. You know, God is a good God. I don't know what our journeys, I don't know where they'll take us. I don't know how painful it's going to be for one and not so painful for the other. But I know that I have the word of God on that. That even when I have not fully obtained it and I press into him, being compelled by the love of Christ to lay a hold of him who's laid a hold of me. God, I just thank you, God. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise this morning, God, for your goodness. I give you praise, God, for the power, the resurrection power that works in your people, God. Hallelujah. I'm thankful, God, that you're not a far off and distant God that I can't touch, that I can't be with, that I can't experience. The world will tell you that. How many of you know that hell is really excited to let you experience what he's got for you? And then we call that fun. Because that don't take anything to acquire. going to cost us something, but I can tell you it's worth every second that you give to Jesus Christ. It's worth every second. Oh, Holy Spirit, just come and fill the vessels in this house, God. I will never stop asking. I will never stop praying, God, for you to come and fill, to come and fill. Even Jesus went away to pray. You know, he would do miracles and he would minister to people and then he would go away to spend time with you, Father. Oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us again this morning, God. Fill us again, God, with your power. Fill us again, God, with hope. Fill us with healing, God. Fill us, God, with that resurrection power. That's what we do. And you know what? It's a blessing. God, I pray a blessing over every woman in the house today. Over every biological female. And I'm quite proud of that. I'm so thankful just the way you've designed it, that if we have a spouse, that we're designed to run together in power, and we're an extension of one another, an extension of Jesus, and we run together. But thanks be to God that you have always given us that lifeline of power directly to you, that you meet every need, that you fill every void. So God, I pray for any mom, any female in here today that struggles even in that area, and how powerful they are. You know, the enemy hates women. I say it all the time. He hates women. That's why he went to Eve first, to get her out of the way so he could get to the man. Women are warriors. Women see those things in the unseen. Women go to battle for their husbands. Women go to battle for their kids. That's how we're designed. We don't only give birth in the physical, we give birth in the spiritual too. We can just call stuff in. He's designed us to be sensitive and nurturing and loving. Every good thing that you have planned for every woman in this house today, that they would know how much they're loved by you, how much they're loved, how much they're needed, how much they're valued. Sometimes you just need to know you did a good job. You do a good job. That's why Jesus said, or at least the Spirit inspired the words, that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What a challenge. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And all you have to do is take a look at a picture of the church today. And then husbands are given the charge to love your wives the way Christ loves the church. So don't be too hard on yourself. Don't be too hard on yourself, woman of God. You are are amazing. Lord, let your Spirit come in this house and work in our hearts today. We just say to you that we receive what you have for, I receive what you have for me. Can you say that? I receive what you have for me today. And God, I bless that in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Give a mom, give a female a hug. And now, okay, so it's okay if the girls aren't okay with that. Just say, I love you too, and put your hand out and say, get away from me. I don't expect everybody to think like me, but it is okay to hug a woman. I can get bad. If you've got issues, don't do it. Let me just say that. If you've got issues, don't do it. You know, sometimes there's just conversations that need to be had, okay? And, you just get to the point, and after you go through Danny Silk's material and you listen to some of the stuff at Bethel, you know, a lot of times, I have a lot of talks with my mom, right? We go shopping, and we have a lot of talks in the car. Usually I end up preaching or complaining. I know, it's shock, right? But even the generation that my mom, you know, that she grew up in, and I think it's okay, I'm not going to expose you, Mom, so don't worry. But there was a lot of things, would you agree, Mom, that you just didn't talk about. You didn't talk about that stuff in those days. You didn't talk about whatever that stuff is. You can see me after church if you want to know what that stuff is. And I'm just saying that we need to be able to have conversations about stuff that's uncomfortable. And if it makes you squirm, you got to figure out why. Because there are people that need to be able to talk to somebody who has the key to Jesus Christ, that they're able to have a conversation with you about stuff that they don't want to tell anybody. And the enemy will keep them bound and hidden in that sin because it's so shameful. The world fames it, and the church shames it. And right now I'm talking a little bit about sexuality, but I'm talking about sin. I don't even know why I'm going here. But we need to be able to have conversations that are uncomfortable, because it gets what's in the darkness into the light. And people are able to heal because they got it out. And they're able to talk about it. So we don't have to be ashamed, okay? Haggai 2, 10 through 19. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now do set your heart from this day backwards. Before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do set your heart from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. Consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you.
I'm not a betting man. God taught me that in college. I had my last $20 in my pocket and a hand in poker that I couldn't lose. I think it was four aces for you card players. I put my last $20 up to the other guy on the side of the table, and this was straight poker. It's not the wild card stuff. He had a royal flush. And I lost my last $20. It was the best $20 I ever spent. The best. I'm thinking, this is great. I'll have enough gas money to go to college if I win this, and I'll actually be able to eat lunch while I'm there. But I say that to say this, if I were a betting man, and I'm not, when that passage was just read, I would venture to say, that's a better way to put it, you may have never heard a message on this passage. And I will say, in my 60-plus years, I've never heard a message on it, ever. And that's not good or bad or indifferent. I've read it many times, and probably many of you as well have read it. And I've often thought, God, what's the meaning, what's the application, and when would be a good time? And now's the time for this passage. And if the Lord wills, I'll get to it today, because I have much to say. I really do. I just welcome you into the house of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord is here today. Amen? We were so blessed. We had a visitor last week. They were with us. I had mentioned about the priority of the presence of God. Not just anywhere, any house. That should be the priority, is to come in and worship God. You know, in fact, this is in my notes, but I'll get it out now. Do we worship God, or is our expectation He will worship us? Because I'll say at times that the expectation is, whether it's spoken or unspoken, He's the one that should be worshiping us. God forbid. But when we come into His house, did you like the new song, I Want to Know You? Man, that's a great song. It was time. It's not really a new song, but it was time for that song, and we've worked hard on it, and we'll continue to improve that. Our dynamics in that, but I just, you know, it's not even about that. But here's what she said. She said, you know, you were so right on that, Pastor. She said, there's many churches, and I've been to many, and everything looks good, the techniques and the programs, and everything seems to sound good, she says, but it's hollow. She said, there's something missing, and she says, you hit the nail on the head. It's the presence of God that I feel in your church, is I don't sense that. And that's not bragging at all. This is the favor of the Lord. And be honest with you, if it wasn't for the presence of the Lord, what we do would be of no value. We would just be having church. And I got to say, as much as I love church, I don't want to just have church ever. It's just not my thing. I want to be the church and be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So anyway, I started to say this passage is an enigma, and I'll, as I said, if time allows, I'll get to that part about the priest walking around with a piece of meat in his cuff, kind of a strange passage, and touching a dead body, which many of you know is, you know, if someone touched a dead body in the Old Testament, they were unclean, and they would make others unclean if they touched it. But I'll give you the meaning of that here, but that will be later on in the message, because I've been promising you, among other things, that I've been going to talk about Joseph, and Joseph has been in my notes for the last 3 weeks at least, and I just as the Lord leads, you know, he just gets pushed down. God's just given me so much to share with you in this series. God's big plans for small foundations. The title of this particular message, as I said, Lord willing, I'll get to it, when the seed leaves the barn. When the seed leaves the barn, based on that passage, Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, Pastor Sherry just read, it says this in the New American Standard, is the seed still in the barn, including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on I will bless you. And if you were part of this series, you know that the nation of Judah that has now been reformed, and now they were commanded or permitted by Cyrus in around 536 B.C. to come back and begin building the temple of God that had been destroyed by the Babylonians years before. They came back and then they started a good work, but they got interrupted. Adversaries came against them. They got busy building their own homes, and all of a sudden it was like it went forward in fits and starts. The foundation was there, which they really weren't that all impressed with, those the older people that saw the original temple. But it languished for 16 years with, again, just maybe a little building here, building there, but this really was not moving forward. As I said, they were opposed. But I want to have a message for you. In these days in which we are living today, I bring a message of hope today in this series and in this message. This came during worship practice. I know you know this, but this is what I was directed to say. Light will always overcome darkness. Light will always overcome. You can't read the first chapter of the epistle of John. Light will always overcome the darkness. Last week we finished on that important part from Zechariah chapter 4 when he had that vision of the olive trees that were pouring oil into the bowls, and the bowls was putting down into pipes into the lamp, and it was a symbolic dream. And what there, you know, and as we talked about Jeremiah last week or 2 weeks ago, this is something Zechariah knew how to do. Is he knew was able to understand. He was not able to only to dream, but more than likely understood what the dreams meant. And the meaning was this, that now God is ready to pour out his favor on the king. In fact, when this passage we read today is the same time when that story from last week, if you want to know the year, it was 520 B.C. The construction started 16 years before that and stopped. So 520 B.C., but God is saying to Zechariah last week, and he is saying now through Haggai this week, when that passage ended, I'm going to bless you starting today. That's why Haggai gave even the day, the month, and the year, in the year of King Darius. And if you remember from one of our previous messages, it was Darius that finally sent the order, hey, it's time to restart your work. You've been authorized to do that. Your enemies, they're not only going to let you do the work, but they're going to pay for it. And the people of Judah were so encouraged by that in 520 B.C., they began the building project, and I'll fast forward in 4 years, in 516 B.C., the temple, as it was to be built, was done. But that oil that we talked about last week is oil that, in the book of Exodus, chapter 27, the requirement was to be beaten oil. And I know there's a lot of commentators that say, well, they put it in a bowl and they beat it. And based on Isaiah, I believe that's absolutely the incorrect interpretation. The correct interpretation is they would beat the tree to bring down the ripe fruit. If you've ever picked fruit, you may have done that. In our backyard, we have a bunch of apple trees, and they're quite tall, and I'd like for the deer to come in and get them before they freeze in the winter. So I'll go out there, and I will shake the trees. I'll beat the trees and beat the limbs, and of course, the ripe fruit will come down. The fruit's not quite ripe, will stay up there. But the metaphor is this, that not only God was not only prepared to bless them, but sometimes it takes the beatings of life to produce the fruits. And I don't say that in disgust. I don't even say that as a warning. I say that as a reality. And you believers in this room, you understand what I'm talking about. Because again, as I started out the message, do we serve God or does he serve us? No, we serve a God of favor. We absolutely serve a God of blessing. We serve a God of miracles, right? We absolutely do. But God isn't the cosmic bellhop waiting to do something for us. The reality is the relationship is a father to the son. It's the son that's serving and blessing and just worshiping the God of heaven, and then the gates of heaven begins to flow the blessing. So when the seed leaves the barn, this being the message, I want to just remind you, the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus said these words. He talks about the seeds, and the seed is actually the Word of God that has been carried on through the generations, through the centuries. In the book of Revelation, it talks about an eagle that was flying in mid-heaven. And you know what it was carrying? It was carrying the eternal gospel. It was fascinating when he found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Pastor Sharon and I went down to Philadelphia a number of years ago to a museum, and they had some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found there in Quorum they were found in, I think, 1948. But they were from around 100 A.D. or maybe before that. And actually, the word, essentially word for word over 2,000 years ago, is what we have today in our scriptures. It's an eternal gospel, and it transforms. And Jesus says this, the word of God is sown on good soil, it bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So as we get into this part about the book of Haggai, he's talking about, again, there's many passages verses I could have focused on, but I want to focus on the question that he posed to the people through God. Is the seed still in the barn? Because I believe, church, that God is being prepared right now and preparing our nation and our world to use the seed of the word of God to begin to send revival across the land. I believe that. And the question is, and it's a reminder to them, don't you still have seed in your barn? It's a reminder to them, he says, I sent the gusting wind, I sent the hail. You haven't even been able to plant in the fallow ground. You still got your seed. The trees are still there. Guess what? From this day on, I will bless you. But I get ahead of myself. I want to talk about this prophet Haggai, as I said moments ago. In 520 B.C., after Zerubbabel the king and Joshua the high priest, they had worked for a number of years with the people. The people began to get busy building their own homes. Their own homes became very beautiful, and God's temple laid in ruins. When God wants to do something, he sends a prophet. And you read the word of God. Even when Jesus began his earthly ministry, who did he go to? John the Baptist, the prophet. And John began to challenge the people that they said they would repent and begin your repentance and knowing that behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he began this attitude of repentance and baptism. But Jesus went to him to be baptized, to the prophet. Haggai, I want to just talk about him for a moment, because Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene about the same time. And they had something to say about when God is ready to move. As I've said many times in this series and in my messages, if you think you're just here to get a history lesson, I certainly hope you get the history so you can understand the Word of God better. But I want to remind you that these words are for 2024. God's ready to move, I believe, without question. In fact, it's in his heart. It is in God's heart for revival. And as we said in our previous series, I've never seen a time when God has done revival when there wasn't a great time of darkness covering the nation. That's when God says, okay, enough is enough, and I'm ready to push it back. So if there's anything good about the condition of the United States of America and the American church, there's one thing. Despite its compromise, despite the compromise of the church and the compromise of our government many times, the fact is that is soil for God to say, okay, enough is enough. I'm ready to make a change here. Haggai, two chapters, 38 verses. That's all this man had to say. I want to read one writer, what he said about this prophet, Haggai, who wrote this book in 520 B.C. Haggai was a man of one idea. God had set him on fire with a burning zeal. In some unseen way, he was able to put godly courage into the hearts of his kinsmen and inspire the vital enterprise of rebuilding the temple. There is perhaps no other prophet that is more direct in his purpose, so pungent in his criticism. He tips his arrows with scorn, he wings them with sarcasm, and speeds them skillfully to the mark. His duty was to take the scattered embers of national pride and, with his inspired breath, kindle the flame anew. Ladies and gentlemen, the United States needs prophets to rise up across the land. Not to prophesy the future necessarily, but to declare the true word of God. That's what a prophet begins with. In fact, many prophets in the Old Testament we always think of prophet, we always think of some, magician thinking, you got to predict the future. Well, God can predict the future. He can reveal that to the prophets. Absolutely, he does. But the prophet's main purpose, in fact, if you look at the Old Testament, it came in this week, it's pretty simple. The role of the priest in the Old Testament was to preach the law, what the law was. The role of the prophets was to begin pointing out violations of the law and to bring the people back into the compliance of the law, to convict them through the word. God was in the process of restoring Israel's foundation literally and spiritually. We've had those three verses that have run together. I think they bear repeating here in this series. Because if you remember, we started out in the history books, the book of Ezra. Ezra writes about what was taking place and what happened after they got the foundation laid and the people came around and they began to celebrate the start of the work. 16 years later, Zechariah and Haggai begin to say something about these people's impressions. And here's those verses again. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. That many who stood there and saw the first temple, they wept when the foundation of the current one was laid. Meaning it wasn't as grandiose as it once was. It wasn't as beautiful. We saw the old temple, and now we begin to weep because God's doing a new work, and it doesn't look like it's going to amount to anything. When God begins to do work, let me tell you something, it amounts to something better than it was before, can I tell you? In fact, this was the promise here in this passage, too, that it's in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. God promises us that this new house, the latter house, is going to be even better than the former house. And they would look at it and say, all I see is a foundation. But God made a promise. It's going to be even better. And I believe, I believe again, without question, the American church, that what we've seen in the past, which has been amazing works of God, God's going to do something even greater in this day. And it's not about the greatness, it's about the greatness of God. Haggai, speaking of that same thought process in the people's mind, Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, who is left among you who saw the first temple and its glory? And how do you see it now? Basically talk about the foundation. In comparison with it, is it not nothing? Does it appear to be nothing in your eyes? And Zechariah says that word, for who has despised the day of small things? They're talking about the same thing. And they're talking to the people, look, you're looking at this like it's a nothing, and God is saying it's something. And the question I asked you last week, I asked again, and not to speak out loud, but to evaluate, How do we gauge, how do we value, how do we measure success? Success, these people did not think they were successful because they had not done a lot of work. In fact, maybe their conscience convicted them. Maybe they put the responsibility on the pagan government that made them stop their work, and that was true to a point. But the question is, how do we measure success? Because it didn't look that great to them. And I will say this, that when we look at things in the Word of God through the eyes of God, all of a sudden, things take a different. It's almost like in our old days, we used to put these glasses on that gave you the impression that what a drunk driver would see when they're driving along the road. And it was like it was distorted. Have you ever seen those glasses? It's like, you know, you can't. Well, when we're looking through the lens of God, God is saying, I'm going to do something great. You just can't see it yet. That's why that beautiful metaphor when Paul was stricken with blindness. It wasn't just a random act of God. He was stricken with blindness, not only in the natural, but God was sending him a message in the spiritual. You think you can see, but you're blind. Watch this. Now you're really blind. I'm going to send Ananias to your house. He's going to lay hands on you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and now you can see in the natural because now you can see in the spiritual. Amen? Praise Jesus. But I want to talk about this. This verse really came to me, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And when I use the word discipline here, please take it as training, right? If you work out, or if you're athletes or athletic or something like that, it's discipline, it's training. It's not necessarily a. I used to get disciplined once in a while, and I often look at this verse like, Dad, get out the old belt, crack me for when I did some things that I, looking back, he was absolutely right. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Never got a beating I didn't deserve. And I never got one that wasn't done in love. Just saying. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We're talking about foundations. We're talking about God building and rebuilding the foundations of us as individuals of the American church. And hopefully we trust of our nation. In fact, I summarize it this way. Please, if you, you know, This series that I'm preaching is not about as much about the discipline as recognizing the foundation that God is forming in our lives through it. I want to talk about that man now, Joseph. And if time allows, I'll then tell you why a priest carrying meat in the hem of his garment was a bad thing. Like, what? Did you ever hear a message on that passage? I never heard one. I just thought, I'm excited about this. Hopefully I'll get to it. If not, you got to come back next week. You read the book of Genesis, and we read about Noah, right? You talk about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, how he built the ark, you know, when there really had never rained, like they had never seen a flood. He built the ark. Why? Because God told him to do. Just a man of faith. And there are a couple chapters about Noah. Then you go on to Abraham, and there's a number of chapters, maybe 10 that really directly relate to Abraham. The book of Hebrews calls him the father of our faith. And don't think that's apostate. It's not apostate, right? Jesus is the source of our faith, but Abraham is the father because he told us how to live by faith, trusting God. Anyway, he got a lot of ink in the book of Exodus, and rightly so, but very few people, if anybody, got more press in the book of Genesis than Joseph. Joseph became the foundation of the nation of Israel and basically the rescuer of that. He became the foundational for Israel, but God would establish his foundation first. Joseph had dreams over his life. You remember the story in Genesis, I think it's 37. He's 17 years of age. He's the favored son. He's the favored son because his mother, Rachel, was the beloved wife of his father, Israel, or Jacob, same person, right? So we have this son that after many years of barrenness, Rachel bears this son. It's her 11th son, but his name is Joseph. And Israel, or Jacob, was so happy that he became the son of the favor of the direct line of the woman that he loved in the first place, Rachel. And you remember the story. I could see the flannel graph as a kid, Joseph in the coat of many colors. That's how favored he was. Sons 1 through 10 didn't get no forgiveness. Sometimes I talk like that. I don't really talk. I talk like a hick just because sometimes I do. The other brothers didn't get no coat of many colors, but Joseph did because just the father loved him. He was so blessed. He was just so blessed by finally Rachel had a son. And so he was very close, but at 17 years of age, So often when Jacob sent the sons out to do the farming and watching the animals, they were shepherds. That Joseph was going to go out there, but Joseph really wasn't out there to work. He would send Joseph out there to kind of take notes and report to see which brothers were being lazy. Oh, Simeon was falling asleep on the wall today, Dad. And, you know, Asher, like, you know, he wasn't doing much of anything, you know. And Issachar, he thinks he knows about all the seasons, but he got caught out in the rain. You know what I mean? So you got to, you know, Dad, I knew you would get that. Everybody else is like, what does that have to do with it, right? Yeah. Issachar, it's the tribe that understands the seasons of God, right? That's what the word says. Anyway, so he comes back and he brings back a bad report, and his brothers really hated him then, right? Well, then make it worse. Now, all of a sudden, he has his dream. He dreams a dream. Joseph was a dreamer, just like his daddy, Jacob, was a dreamer. He dreams this dream, instead of just kind of keeping it close to the vest, he's a 17-year-old. I was a little brash when I was 17. I was a little cocky, I guess. Not overly, I don't think, looking back, but at times I was. I should have kept my mouth shut when I opened it. And he says, you know, I had a dream, brothers, and I saw we're out in the field. We got all these sheaves of wheat. And, you know, I put mine, stood mine up, and your sheaves came, and they all bowed down to mine. Isn't that something? He was probably smiling, but they weren't smiling. It wasn't funny to them. They were already jealous of him. They already hated him, and now they hated him more. Then they said, are you think that we're going to bow down to you one day? That will be the day, youngster. Oh, that's another dream. The sun and the moon, 11 stars, are bounding down to him, representative of his father, his mother, and the 11 brothers. They're bowing down to him. Tells his dad this time. Dad says, what? Like, you think your mom and I are going to bow down? No, his mother was already dead. You look at the history, but, you know, in eternity, I guess they're speaking. Your mom and dad are going to bow down to you? We're going to bow down to you? And it says his brothers hated him even more for this dream. But something is fascinating there. The right translation says, but his father wondered what the dreams meant. His dad wasn't happy, but he wondered. Jacob wondered what the dream meant because Jacob was a dreamer. You remember as he's traveling, running from his brother, right? He comes down to that place called Luz. Luz is a city. The town was called Luz. It actually means twisted. That's actually the name of, that region. Twisted is what it means. It's based on the almond tree, which kind of grows twisted, I guess. Anyway, he lays down. He has a dream. He sees an open heaven. He sees angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth, and God speaking down to him. And he reminds him of the covenant he made to Abraham and Isaac. And he says, you know, you are part of this covenant, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you this land. He wakes up, and he says, how awesome is this place? This is awesome. He gets the oil out. He put his head on a rock. Boy, what a way to sleep. I'd rather sleep on the ground, but I guess that's what they did. He took oil out and he anointed the rock where he had laid his head that night. And he did something fascinating. He says, this used to be Luz. I'm going to call it Bethel, the house of God, because the presence of the Lord is here. And it was here, and I've received a vision from him. And it's God gave me, reaffirmed the covenant. And let me tell you something. You know the word of God well enough that this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ultimately through the son Judah, Jesus Christ would come, right? You know that, right? This is the lineage we're talking about. But something fascinating about that name change, and all of a sudden, what was twisted has now become the house of God. Well, think about that in 2024 America, because we see some twisted ideologies going on out there. In fact, you know, this is Marxism 101. I don't want to get too far off the beaten path, but Marxism will try to destroy everything that was foundational to a conservative nation like America, try to turn it around. Everything is upside down. Why? To destroy it. That's what they're doing. But when Bethel comes, when the house of God comes, when the word of God comes to a nation, all of a sudden what was once twisted now begins to receive an open heaven. Amen? The power and the glory of God begins to descend upon the people. Angels ascending and descending. God, that's our prayer for this nation, for our sons and for our daughters, that you will just speak to them and you will bless them and draw them to you. And God, any twisted way that's in our hearts, we pray, God, you will remove Luz and you will bring Bethel to this place. Praise Jesus. So because of that, Joseph is home one day with Dad. The other brothers, once again, are out farming. Dad says, hey, take this stuff out to your brothers. They're out in the North 40. Go out and take this stuff and give me a report how they're doing. You know it's going to be a bad report, right? He goes out. They see him coming, but they don't really see him. You know what they see far off? This beautiful coat. It looks beautiful. It must have been beautiful, splendid. Jacob, by this time, was a man of much means. So it was probably beautiful. Hey, look, we see this coat coming with a kid in it. Here comes this dreamer. Let's destroy him, and then we're going to see what happens to his dreams. I'm going to tell you something. The world hates dreamers. You believers in her, if you are dreaming and believing that God's going to do something amazing in your family, in your community, in your places of work, in your generations, in this nation, United States of America, I'm not going to join them on the sinking boat of despair and say this nation is done. I will never get on that boat, ever. I'll never get on that for my family. My children that need to come closer to the Lord, I pray for them, and I know you pray for yous too. God will draw them back. Let's see what happens to his dreams. And so they bring him in. He comes up. Hey, brothers, how's it going? Let me show you. I did that very good. I don't know if they knocked him out, but whatever they did, they threw him down in a pit, and now they're conspiring to murder him. This is how much they hated their own brother, half-brother, you could say. Benjamin hadn't come along yet. If he has, he's not mentioned at this point because Benjamin was also a son of Rachel. But anyway, so you have 10 brothers. They don't like this dreamer. They throw him in the pit. They're thinking, what's the best way to murder this guy? Brothers step in. I think it was Simeon and Judas. Say, let's not kill him. Let's not do that. So they sell him into slavery, right? They sell him into slavery. They look up and here comes a caravan of camels. And they'll say, oh, you know what? These people are so good at money. They said, I'm going to make a little money off of this proposition. So they come. They have him bound. Here, you take this guy, And you could have him for whatever they sold him for, 50 shekels of silver or whatever. I don't know what that amount was. I don't even think the scripture says. They sold him to these people who were carrying balm. They were carrying balm from the balm of Iliad. That's where Elijah the prophet would come from over there on the east side of the Jordan. And so they came and they took Joseph bound, and no doubt, on the camels. And here comes a brother. There's the brothers. They're watching their brother ride away on the camels, right, into Egypt. And they're there counting their sixpence or whatever they got for him. I don't know what they got. They're rejoicing. And it seemed like it was a terrible day in Joseph's mind. Can you imagine it? Your family turning on you and now selling you into slavery. They didn't kill him. I guess there's a plus, right? And it seemed like it was a terrible day, not only for Joseph. It seemed like it was a terrible day for Israel, his father, Jacob or Israel, because he found out about it. He was broken, the son of favor. He was broken about this. In Egypt, to them, it's just one more slave coming in from the slave traders. But what nobody knew at the time was that this was part of God's rescue plan. It was a rescue plan for Egypt, and more importantly, it was a rescue plan for God's nation. And at this time, nobody could even see it because God was building a way in a foundation that was coming through a caravan of camels, because sometimes that's his rescue plan. And it wouldn't make sense to anybody. His father was a dreamer, but he could never understand why. His brothers told him he had been killed by a wild beast. But here comes God's plan. As these caravan of camels is carrying in the natural, a healing balm to the nation of Egypt, what they didn't know, what Pharaoh didn't know, that God was sending the spiritual healing balm that would actually save that nation during a time of drought of 7 years that was on the radar of God, and nobody else had any idea. Joseph comes into the nation, sold as a slave, goes to Potiphar's house. As it is with the people of God, he began to gain favor in Potiphar's house, so much so that he was in charge of Potiphar's servants. Everything is really going well. He's like, okay, well, you know, he's probably thinking in his mind, I was sold as a slave, but here I am. At least I got food. I'm gaining favor with Potiphar, the captain from the king, captain of the guard. It's going pretty good. Until Pharaoh's wife thought, this guy's pretty hot. Let's check him out. She begins to put the moves on Joseph. He's in there sweeping dust bunnies out from under her bed. She comes in, says, hey, lay with me. He says, no way. I will never do that to my boss, Potiphar, or my God. I'm not going to do that. He begins to leave, and she tears his garment off of him, and she cries out, and he runs. Of course, now she's really mad. She's been jilted in her mind. And so she when the people come in and say, look at this Hebrew slave did. He tried to molest me. He tried to attack me. Here's his garment. He tried to seduce me. Potiphar did not like that. So Joseph gets thrown into the prison. He goes from the pit to Potiphar's to the prison. A lot of P's in this. Pit to the Potiphar. In the prison. He's in prison for years. This whole sequence of events actually is 13 years. 13 years. I don't know how long you've been dealing with scenarios in your life, but maybe it's been longer than 13. But this was 13 years. As far as Joseph knows, things weren't really going that well. He's in prison, and in prison with them here for a number of years, the baker of the king's, the Pharaoh's baker, and also Pharaoh's cupbearer. And they're in there, and they come to Joseph one day, right? And Joseph is there minding his own business, and they said, hey, you know, Hebrew, you seem pretty smart. I had this dream. And what does it mean? They both gave him the dream, and to one, it was the baker. Well, I'll just give you the good news. To the cupbearer, he said, you know what? Here's what that dream means. You're going to go get called before the king, and you're going to be delivered your old position. You're going to get your job back with a raise and benefits. He didn't say that. You know when I say stuff like that, it's a joke, okay? You're going to get your job back. The baker says, oh, wow, how about this? I saw these birds come, and they took this bread and basket right off the top of my head. He says, in 3 days, you're going to go before Pharaoh. It's not so good for you. He's going to take your head from your shoulders. It's like, thanks a lot, Joseph, right? And that's what happens. So they, sure enough, 3 days later, the king calls for them, the Pharaoh. They come up. He restores the cupbearer, and he has the baker killed or hung. I forget if it was beheaded or hung. But Joseph, they made Joseph a promise. Don't forget me. Joseph says, don't forget me when you go before Pharaoh. Guess what they did? They forgot him. They forgot him. For years now, I'm sure Joseph got the word. Your interpretation was correct. nothing for years. And I wonder if Joseph might have asked why. We don't know, but I think I would be asking that. Well, I want to just underscore something here. It was the learning to interpret the dreams of those that freed him from prison. You study the life of Joseph, he could get dreams, but there's no indication he knew how to interpret dreams. But somewhere along the line in this process, he learned something. More than likely in prison, God gave him a revelation, just like Daniel got the revelation when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and he was troubled. Remember, he was going to kill all the prophets of the land unless they told him what it was. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, okay, king, tell us your dream. He says, no, I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You tell me your dream, and then you tell me what it means. And they said, who can do that? Nobody can do that. Daniel gets the word that all the prophets are going to be dead. Guess what? He was one of the king's servants and prophets. He gets with his people. Guess what he did? He holds a prayer meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He begins to pray. He begins to pray. At night, he gets the revelation of what the king's dream was and what it means. He goes to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he comes up. And I wonder if King Nebuchadnezzar was, hey, look, you're about one of those prophets. You're about ready to die. What do you got to say? He says, I got news for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. I know what your dream was. Really? What was it? And he tells him what the dream was. Oh, and here's the interpretation. God at work in a nation, right? As God was getting ready to send 7 years of famine on, 7 years of favor on Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine, he was preparing Joseph for something this whole time. Because God knew that he was going to send the favor, and he knew that God was going to send the famine. And it wasn't until it was time for Joseph to be activated, he was able to take the stage. In fact, in one day, he goes from prison to the palace. Because finally, the cupbearer finally opened his mouth a couple years later because Pharaoh had another dream about the cows, right? Remember about the cows? You know, they had these big, healthy cows and out of the Nile, seven lean cows came out of the Nile, and they actually ate these healthy cows. And so, you know, the cupbearer says, I don't know what that means, but I know there's a guy in prison. I'll bet he can help you. Call him to me. And so here comes Joseph, and one day his life was transformed. So I say that to say this. God was preparing Joseph for something at the right time, at the right place. I got the grill. I told you I got a new grill. Never knew God could give me so many illustrations out of a new grill. It's called a Broil King. I like it because it's made in North America. I read the instructions. They said if you don't want your grate to rust, you got to do this. You got to spray it with olive oil or avocado oil, and then you got to do this like a couple times, several times, and then you get it really hot, then you turn it off, and then you do it again. It says what you're going to do is you're going to build up what's called a patina. I never heard that word before, a patina on there. Because if you don't, you're going to have a sticky mess, and you're going to have a grate that rusts, right? I say that because the heat and the fire in our lives, it creates a patina that ends up protecting our lives and it puts us in a position where God can finally use us. Like a callus on your hand. It's made for God's favor. So I summarize it this way. You could think you're the most, we could think we're the most talented person in the world, and maybe we are, but until we are properly seasoned, we will only make a mess. If you don't get the right patina on your grill, everything's going to stick. It's going to be a mess. You ever cook a hamburger on a hot grill that doesn't have the patina on it? It just sticks all over that thing, right? Okay. I give you one of my favorite verses. You have come here a long time, know it, about this Joseph. Psalm 105, 17 to 18, talking about how he was going to spare Israel. Because Israel was in a famine, by the way. I didn't say that earlier. Israel was about going into this famine too, just like Egypt was. How's God going to preserve his people? He sent Joseph ahead. Here's what it says in Psalm 105, verse 17. God sent a man before them named Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and his soul they put in irons until the time that God's word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Find. Tested him, it says in some translations. When God builds our foundation, he's building our foundation as a refining process, just like he did Joseph. I don't know what your place in life is right now. In fact, if I was to ask all of you, you'd all tell me something different because you're all in different stages right now. What I want to tell you is you're looking to God. He's doing something in your life, whether you recognize it or not. Just like he was when I was a teenager and now an adult. Just like he does in your life. I want to finish this message on this time. This is important to our foundations, understanding the time frames of God. And I'll get to the Haggai portion next week about the seed in the barn, because it's so important, because I believe God is simply saying that to the church in America today. There's seed in your barn. There's a remnant. There's a remnant in the church. In fact, I saw this today. I'll digress for 1 second. Saw this today, early this morning in my studies. This was actually back during the time that evolution began to be taught in the schools, okay? Scopes trial and so on. In the Christian writers of the day, this guy wrote this in a newspaper, and you can't see it, but it's actually a stairway, a descending stairway, and people going down it. And at the top, each step has a name on it. Get this. Christianity is at the top. Second step, the Bible is infallible, right? Which means there's no mistakes, right? Because we believe in this house, Christianity, we believe that God's word is inerrant. It's infallible. Next was man was not... the next step was man was not made in God's image. So all of a sudden with this evolution, you can see that there's a slippage in there because we believe in this house that we are made in God's image by God. The next step is no miracles. Interesting. A lot of churches have bought into the fact that we weren't made in God's image, and now they believe there's no miracle. There's a natural downward progression. Then the next step is no virgin birth. If you don't believe in miracles, you can't believe in a virgin birth. We believe in the virgin birth. And then there's no deity, meaning they believe there's no God, and so on. No atonement, no resurrection, and finally you're down to atheism. I have two verses to read to you, and that won't make sense. This is talking about, I have to close on the time frame of God, and how all this was aligned with why God had sent Joseph. Joseph was sent there, and he was trained because God was not ready when Joseph was 17 years of age. He wasn't ready to put a plague on the nation of Egypt. He wasn't ready to send 7 years of favor followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph wasn't ready for it either. And what you see is all these things coalescing during Joseph's training period in the pit and then in Potiphar's house and then in prison. God is training him to do a number of things, not only to interpret dreams, but also the bigger picture was this, to believe that God is who he says he was, he would fulfill the dream. In fact, when he actually called his family back over from the suffering land of Israel because there was no food, he brought them in, and you remember what he said to his brothers after his father ultimately died. He gave them land. He had favor with Pharaoh. He said to his brothers, because they thought when daddy was dead, he's going to kill us. He said, no, I'm not going to kill you. These things that you meant for evil, God intended for good. He got it. Why? Because he went through the process of God building his foundation. He understands, looking back, I didn't like one bit of that, but now I see the value in it, and God refined me the whole time. Am I getting too charismatic for you guys? Sorry. I can't help it. I can't help it. To me, it's like it's fascinating how God has continued to work. So here it is. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 11, talk about just... think back in your minds just for a moment. Babylon invaded Israel. 606 B.C., they began to deport. So they basically took over Judah. Let's just call it Judah. That's a better term. In fact, then not long after that, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got taken away. Ezekiel got taken away. Jeremiah, they left him there for whatever reason. But these people in 606 B.C. Well, before that happened, Jeremiah wrote something fascinating. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 11. When I read the last part, you'll remember it. Well, in fact, let me read verse 11 first. For I know the thoughts or the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not to do evil, to give you a future and a hope. We all know that verse. Do you know what he said that in conjunction with? Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and I will cause you to return to this place. So it's 606 B.C. Jeremiah writes this. He says, guess what? Your banishment is 70 years. 70. Not 66, not 80, 70. Daniel's taken away the young man at that time. He's now 70 years later. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, Daniel's doing this in the first person, I understood by the books the number of the years specified of the word by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer. He knew the 70 years was up. He began to pray. 7 years is done. God, now release us. And he began to repent and intercede on behalf of his nation 70 years later. Guess what? 70 years later, 536 BC, after 70 years, Cyrus comes on the throne. He says, guess what? God's put it in my heart for you guys to go back and begin to build your temple. 70 years. And what you don't know in that story is what I've just told you. In 586 BC, when the invasion of Jerusalem took place, Nebuchadnezzar's army finally came in. He finally came in and he destroyed the temple down to the very bottom stones. 70 years later, 516 BC, this rebuilding project that was inspired by Zechariah and by Haggai, all of a sudden, 516 BC, guess what's done? The temple is done 70 years later. It had been destroyed for 70 years, right on the money. God works in times, folks, that we don't understand. We'll never understand. I don't know what the time frames are for the United States of America. I'm just believing in the redemption of our nation. I'm believing in the redemption of our sons and daughters. I'm believing in the redemption of our churches that have gone apostate. The second largest Protestant denomination in America has now ordained homosexual pastors and performing homosexual weddings. God's not okay with that. You say, how do you know? It's pretty arrogant. No, it's not arrogant. It's the word of God. Simple. This is easy. And every church of the ages had known that. We've really come bright in our days. We've become like God. We got the best thing going since sliced bread, and we know your word a little bit better than you do. And God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. God's going to turn this around. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. We're going to close. So, I just want to, as I close, I want to get to at least one verse that I talked about here today that was read this morning about when God, through the prophet Haggai, says, do you still have seed in your barn? They had gone through a horrendous time. Because of their disobedience, it had been terrible. The drought was terrible. And when you have drought, you have no plants, you have no food, and they were going through difficult times year after year. They had seed in the barn, but according to what God says there, they didn't have the water and didn't have the rain. They needed that too. And it reminds you maybe of the time that Elijah's on the top of Mount Carmel after 3.5 years of drought because of that pagan Queen Jezebel and her wayward husband, King Ahab. That God sent 3.5 year famine on the land. The land was dry, the ground was hard, and the people were starving. It's interesting that Ahab blamed it on the prophet Elijah because he's the one that brought the word. Don't kill the messenger, right? But he would have wanted to kill the messenger. He called him a troubler of Israel. But God got the word. After the pagan prophets were slain, he says, go up now. You can tell Ahab, I'm going to send rain on the face of the land. And so, you know, the story at Mount Carmel, then they're at Mount Carmel, they slaughter the pagan prophets of Baal. He goes up to the top and he has a servant there and he looks out over the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. You could see from the top of Mount Carmel, you could see the Mediterranean. Beautiful, blue, but no clouds in the sky. He says to the servant, what do you see over there over the cliff? He said, I don't see anything. He begins to pray, prays, he intercedes once, twice, three times, seven times. Every time servant goes out, what do you see now? I don't see anything. I don't see anything, Elijah. Your prayers aren't working. He wasn't going to, he had the word of the Lord on it. It didn't matter what he saw. It's what he heard. He said, I heard the word of the Lord. I know it's going to be coming. So he says, go back again. Don't give up because I'm not going to give up on my prayer. Says he went to the edge of the mountain, Mount Carmel. He looked out and he says, I see a cloud, but it's little. There's not much there. Just like foundations. God's able to do amazing things with small foundations, church. He's able to do amazing things with small foundations. He sees this cloud. So it's just not bigger than a man's hand, he says. He says, that's good enough. Because I know I have the word of the Lord on this. It may be little, but I know it's going to be loaded. And sure enough, it says, he ran down and he told King Ahab, you better get going because the rain is going to overtake us because I hear something. I heard the word of the Lord, and now I hear the sound of abundant rain. It's coming. And you can go back and you can tell your people, I'm going to send revival to the land. It's going to start in the natural, but because the pagan prophets have been cut off, it's going to rain into the spiritual. And now the fallow ground is going to be able to produce fruit because the rain is coming. And so you can just get going back to your palace back there and just thank the word of the Lord. God's sending a cloud of revival to this land. I believe it. I believe without question. And I can see it. In fact, it was amazing because he also says something. It was quiet on the mountain. I bet it was beautiful. He says, I hear something. I hear the sound of abundant rain. Didn't make any sense. The sky was perfectly blue. I hear something. I hear something coming. You could hear it in the spirit because they had the word of the Lord on it. And church, I want you to be able to hear something. Hear that revival is going to come and redeem your sons and daughters. It's going to redeem our nation and our land. You say, well, that sounds difficult. Let me tell you what. When the light begins to shine, darkness will flee. You don't even need my promise on it. I have the word of the Lord on that. Amen? Praise Jesus. Cloud is coming. Please stand. I'm going to pray in a moment. The altar is open. If you're asking for physical healing, we believe without question that God heals supernaturally. It doesn't have to be a physical need. Maybe it's an emotional need. It's a relationship need. I don't care. You say, well, Pastor, you've said that before. I got to say, any more in my stage in my life, if there's something, the altar call that affects me, I'm always running up front. I go to those conferences. It looks like, here comes this guy again. I don't care. I'll allow God to say, you had too much faith, rather than this man to say that about me. And I don't think God will ever say that about me. Amen? Or you. Our altars are open. God, we thank you, Father, that something amazing is coming. God, thank you, Father. You're building our foundations in our lives. And like Joseph, we don't understand. We don't even have the answers of why things take place and why people act the way they do and why we're having these conflicts and what you're doing in our life. It doesn't even make sense. And your word says, it never says to make sense. It says, trust me. So God, I pray that's the message for our house today. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's doing something amazing. You'll never see it necessarily in the natural until it takes place. But there's a small cloud that's coming, and it's going to bring rain to the land of your life, to your sons and daughters, to your hopes and to your dreams, to the United States of America. I ask you, church, does it mean you understand and say, God, I believe it? There's a cloud coming. Thank you, Jesus, for the rain that you're sending to the land. The rains of revival are coming once again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, church. There's a cloud. Sing it loud.
We receive your rain.
Anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be done. Thank you.
Vantage point, what I can see every week. Not only your amazing faces, by the way, and I'm just glad you're in the house of the Lord today. There's no better place to be. I can see the lyrics in the back, but usually I'm trying to figure out how to play my guitar so I don't often sing. I see a noise meter up there, but the most important thing that I see the tech team too. You're amazing, by the way. There's a scripture on the wall back there. You may have noticed it. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It simply means this. We don't just talk about a religion. We serve a supernatural God who does amazing things in ways we can never understand, never expect, never anticipate. But he's a word. He's a God of his word. He says in the book of Joel, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters who are going to begin to prophesy. Young men, you're going to see visions. You old men, me, you're going to begin to dream dreams. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. You don't got to bring your sheep and goats to the temple anymore. You don't got to do any work. There is no work that you can do. Jesus did the work on the cross. The kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And I believe God is going to be doing, he's doing a mighty work in this house. But I believe he's doing a mighty work where they can't always see it in this region and across this nation. I believe that without question. As I said before, I'll stand before God someday for my level of faith. So will we all. But I believe he's going to redeem our sons and daughters and our nation. Amen to that? Amen. Even if it doesn't seem like it. Doesn't matter. Joseph said it doesn't seem like this is God's will. What kind of dream is this, God? Our brothers want to kill me? They sell me as a prisoner? I'm falsely accused? Now I'm in prison. What kind of dream did you give me, God? God says, let me show you something because I'm ready to promote you in time because now my time for Egypt has come. You go before Pharaoh and you speak what I've given you. You've learned something in that prison. You've learned something in that palace. You learned something in that pit. How to interpret dreams. It's going to save not only your life, not only the nation of Egypt, but more importantly, the nation of Israel, the lineage of Jesus Christ, is going to be redeemed by the dream. Amen? Amen. God, thank you, Father. You're restoring and you're building our foundations. God, we put our trust in you. You didn't ask us to always understand. You asked us to always believe. So, Father, right now, we put our trust in you and you alone. Kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. The Holy Spirit, by the blood that was shed on the cross by your Son, Jesus Christ, to give your church that gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. Please be seated for one moment. Just one or two things to share with you. And then I think we'll dismiss. I think there's still some things out there at the our team has prepared. I want to thank the team. I didn't partake of it on my way in. Maybe I'll get some on the way out, but it looked amazing. Thank you. It's wonderful. Wonderful way to remember Mom. I feel I'm compelled just to just take a moment to share something about my mom. Like so often in my prayers, and my prayers a lot of times are like 3 a.m. I wake up. I'm hoping to pray and go back to sleep. Sometimes I pray and go out and watch the Honeymooners because that's just what I do. But I'm so thankful for my mother. She was so faithful to the kingdom of God. She just loved Jesus with all her heart. And when she lost at 38 years of age the ability to walk, she never gave up. And she never gave up on God, ever. Until the time God called her home at 73 years of age, she'd never walked again. My father would carry her everywhere. The wheelchair. We had the wheelchair, of course. But it didn't matter. It never changed her heart and her disposition. And knowing that God was greater than the circumstances that she was in. And she had an unshakable foundation, unshakable. And her prayer was, last words we ever heard her say was, I want to see all of you boys in heaven. And she will. Praise God, because all have come back. Amen. So mom and dad, never give up. Never give in to the lies, ever. She never did, and she never would. It didn't seem like it at times. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying that, you know, that we shouldn't pray and intercede, because God changes things. He changes circumstances. But we serve God first and foremost. And he built such a foundation in her life. And I know mums in this very room, you're the same pedigree. You are the same pedigree as my mom was. Praise God for moms. Amen. Amen. I think the only announcement we have is prayer meeting Wednesday at 6:30. Is there anything else? Oh, and Friday prayer. Yeah, 9 o'clock. We are praying. We tell you, your prayers are making a difference. You prayer warriors out there, you prayer warriors in here on Sunday morning, it's making a difference because the presence of God is powerful in here. Amen? And that's what we're here for, just to gather. It's that supernatural connection to the God of the heavens. He not only sent his son, but he wants to connect with his people and worship. Amen? In his house. Okay, please stand. Pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed.